Good morning. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Good morning. There we go. The scriptures are not going to be on the screen this morning, so I hope you brought your Bibles. And if you would, go ahead and be turning to the scripture that Chris just read, Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46. For a long time, I have been fascinated by skyscrapers. I'm not an engineer, I'm not an architect, but it amazes me how we are able to build towers that are just so incredibly huge. And it also fascinates me how this has become almost a competition between countries as to who can have the tallest skyscraper in the world. Just to give you an illustration of that, or an example of that, from 1931 until 1973, the Empire State Building was the tallest building in the world at just over 1,200 feet tall. Do you know where the Empire State Building ranks in the tallest building of the world today? It's 23rd. There's so many buildings going up that are so incredibly tall. The tallest in the world today is a tower known as the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. That's over 2,700 feet tall. As a matter of fact, it's over 1,000 feet taller than the previous world's tallest building, which was Taipei 101 at over 1,600 feet. In the next 5 years, most likely we're going to see a tower that is over 3,000 feet tall, known as the Kingdom Tower in Saudi Arabia, overlooking the Dead Sea. So this is pretty incredible structures that are being built. But from a period of time, from 1998 until 2004, the tallest buildings in the world were the twin Petronas Towers in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, at 1,484 feet tall. And I remember it's been, I don't know, probably 10 years ago that I was watching a documentary on the building of these towers. And one of the things that struck me about the building of the towers was that, you know, many years in advance of actually breaking ground on these towers, they had selected what they thought was the perfect location for them to be built. They had selected what at one time was a soccer field. And so this was a flat piece of ground that by all appearances would be the perfect place to build what would be the world's tallest buildings. But when the engineers and the architects started doing some deeper investigation into this site, doing soil samples and some preliminary drilling, they found that what looked to be a perfect spot on the surface, that when they got a little bit deeper, there was actually a subterranean cliff in the bedrock. On one end of this field, the bedrock was only, I believe, 20 or so meters deep. And on the other end, it was 180 meters deep. And when they looked at the way they were planning to build this structure, one end was going to sit directly on the bedrock, and the other end was going to be sitting on these concrete piers that they were going to build. And they started doing looking at the engineering of this and realized that over time, with the immense weight of these towers, they're built almost exclusively out of concrete. And the immense weight of these towers, that these concrete piers that would be on one end of the foundation would shorten over time because of the weight. However, the part of the building that was sitting directly on the bedrock was not going to shorten, and so we know what would happen. The towers would start to lean, and ultimately there would be catastrophic failure in those immense towers. And so what they ultimately did was they moved the site of the towers to a location where the bedrock was over 50 meters deep all the way around, and they were able to put the entire structure on concrete friction piers so that if there was any shortening, the shortening would happen throughout the entire building. And so what looked like, again, the perfect spot to build ultimately would have led to catastrophic failure. In the reading this morning, you heard what is arguably Jesus' most famous parable. And I say that because it's a parable that we learn, those of us that grow up in the church, that we learn from the time we're very small through the song about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man who built his house on the rock and it stood firm, and the foolish man that built his house on the sand, and all the kids love to say at the end that it went splat. We know that story. And Jesus, in telling that parable, is saying we have two options when we are looking at where to build the foundation of our lives. We have two options. One option that, though may look, and we'll talk more about this in a minute, may look like the perfect location, ultimately is going to lead to catastrophic failure. And the other location, which is going to allow the foundation of our lives to be firm. And what I want us to look at is we're thinking about these two different locations, starting in Luke chapter 6, is the way Jesus began, what He says before He tells this parable. And for those of you that are following along in your Bibles, you probably also know that Jesus didn't just tell this story in Luke chapter 6. It's also recorded in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And some would argue about whether or not this is the same story, the same occasion that Jesus told this story. Say, well, how come there's differences in the story if this is the same account? Well, I don't have any trouble believing that Jesus would tell the same stories maybe to different audiences. I know even to the same audience, those of you that are in my Wednesday night class, you probably get tired of hearing me say the same things over and over and over again. So I don't have any trouble believing that Jesus would have told this same story on different occasions to make this same point. But in both tellings of the story, Jesus starts off, and if you're taking notes, I want you to write this phrase down. He starts off with a pointed indictment. A pointed indictment. In the account in Luke chapter 6, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" He says, why are you professing my name with your lips? Why are you wearing the outward appearance of one who is one of my followers? Why are you following me from city to city and town to town and professing my name, but not doing what I tell you to do? In Matthew's account, Matthew says that Jesus said at that occasion, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to say that when the time of the end of life comes, he says, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? And he said, I'm going to tell them, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. He says, you're majoring in those things that have this maybe bring praise on us. We do great works. We do incredible things. But he said, are you taking care of the little things that I've asked you to do? It reminds me of the latter part of Matthew chapter 25 when we have the division of the sheep and the goats. And what was the distinguishing characteristic between those two groups? He saw Jesus when he was hungry and gave him something to eat. When he was thirsty, when he was naked. They took care of the small things and paying attention to the details of what Jesus has asked us to be about. Jesus starts off, before he tells this parable, with a pointed indictment. And I think it's something that should wake all of us up to say, is this the way we are? We may show up at the right time for worship service and for class. We may dress the right way and talk the right way. But are we really doing the things that Jesus wants us to be doing? Are we really building our lives in the place where Jesus wants us to build them? Jesus goes on to say that the one who hears my words and does them is the one who dug deep and laid his foundation on the rock. And he says when the floods arose and the stream broke against that house, it stood firm. And he says, but the one who does not do what I say, the one who hears and doesn't do, is like the one in Luke's account says, built the house directly on the ground with no foundation. And we know the story. when the stream broke against it, he says, immediately it fell. And so I think this pointed indictment that Jesus gives, that we are now reading thousands of years later, that this pointed indictment should cause us to go through a personal interrogation. An interrogation where we look at that indictment and we look at the choices that Jesus gives and where we can build the foundation of our lives, and we should do an examination and ask ourselves some questions about whether or not we are simply professing Jesus' name with our lips, but whether or not we're really doing what He has asked us to do. About whether or not we have built the foundation of our life in the right place. I remember a number of years ago, I don't listen to the radio much anymore, but back when I used to listen to it a lot, there was a commercial, a local commercial, that came on all the time, and it stood out to me because it always would start off with these thunder and lightning sounds. It's pow, pow, and it would say, Can you recognize the 12 warning signs of a structure in distress? And I'm sure it was some building company or foundation repair company or something, and they were trying to say, you know, your house may be falling apart, but do you really know it? Can you recognize those signs? And that's what I think this story should cause us to do, is to look and see, are there any warning signs about the structure of our lives that should lead us to examining our foundation? The first question in this interrogation that I think all of us should ask is the simplest one, and that is, what is the rock foundation? Jesus said, the one that hears my words and does them is the one that digs deep and lays the foundation of the house directly on the rock. What is the rock? And again, I said this is the simplest question. It has the simplest answer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul is talking about the foundation that he laid in Corinth, the foundation that he laid that others are now building upon, he, in describing that foundation, he says, there can be no foundation except what has already been laid, and that is Jesus Christ. And he said, if another foundation has been built, another foundation has been laid, whether it's built out of gold or silver or straw or whatever it's built out of, he said, there's going to come a time when the true nature of that foundation is going to be shown. It's going to be consumed in fire. Paul says the foundation, the only foundation, is Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul is talking about, he's talking to the Gentiles that he's writing to and says, at one time you were separated from God. You were aliens. You were strangers. And he says, now you have been brought near and you are part of the household of God. And he says, this household is built on a foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, who were the apostles? They were the direct representatives or ambassadors for Jesus Christ on this earth. Ones who were given the full authority to speak and act on His behalf. Who were the prophets? The prophets of the Old Testament. Those who were the mouthpieces of God, who spoke for God. And so he says, you have been brought into this household that's built upon the foundation of their teachings. But then he says about this foundation, the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. So when we look at the two places where we can build our lives, on the rock or on the sandy ground, the rock is Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, the one who hears my words and does them is the one who is building their lives on me instead of on something else. That's the first question. Now the second question is, why would we ever choose to build our life, the structure of our life, without a foundation? Jesus, in the second one of those locations, says the man built his house directly on the ground without a foundation. And on the surface, that may sound absurd. Why would anyone choose to build their life without a foundation? Let me give you at least three reasons. Number one, because there is the illusion that where we are building our life, really is a good foundation. It really is a good foundation. Those that know much more about the land of Palestine than I do tell me that the relevance of this story in the context brings much more flavor to what Jesus was telling. In that in the rainy season in Palestine, in the winter and early spring, when the streams and the wadis overflow their banks and become almost like raging rivers. And then when the summer months come, when those waters recede, what's left behind are these flat alluvial deposits, these stone and sand deposits that are just perfectly smooth, perfectly flat, as if someone coming in, a foreigner who comes in during the summer months, might look at one of those locations and go, "Wow, this is a perfect place to build a house. I don't have to do any work. It's laid out perfectly. It's already got kind of a stone and sand mixture. I don't have to smooth anything out. I'll just build my house right here." And those listening from Palestine would have known the absurdity of that. But the idea is that there would be the illusion of a perfect place to build a structure. And I think that's what the world does to us. The world tells us that the perfect place to build our lives is somewhere other than where we are right now. The world tricks us into believing that, you know, if we want to be happy, if we want to be content, if we want to be satisfied, if we want to be fulfilled, well, then all I've got to have is, and then fill in the blank, the right job, the right house, the right family, the right social circle, the right amount of money. I know there are a number of you here, young people here this morning, that you graduated from high school yesterday. And this is going to hit you. This is going to hit you square in the face. The world is going to start just screaming to you that, you know, we can tell you how to be happy. We can tell you how to be content. We can tell you how to be successful if you just had something else. It gives us the illusion that if I just build my house on the structure of searching for success or searching for money or searching for the right job, if I just build my structure there, then everything's going to be taken care of. But as we grow older, we understand that as we search for those things and we think that those things are going to bring fulfillment and contentment and happiness, that all it brings is a search for something else. The more we search for money, if we happen to come into money, it's not enough. If we search for success in finding the right job, the job is not enough. If we think that happiness is contingent upon having a family, and we have a family, and that's the only thing we're looking for and our happiness in is that family, it's not going to be enough. The world tells us that it's the right place to build our lives, but ultimately it's all going to fail. It's all going to fail. There's the illusion that we really are building on a foundation when really what we're doing is building directly on the ground. The second reason why I think it's easy to choose to build our lives without a foundation is that it takes some work. Jesus, in a real simple phrase, when he's talking about the wise man, he didn't just say he built on the rock. What did he do first? He dug deep. He dug deep. He didn't go to the place where the sand and the rock had been smoothed out by the water that looked like, wow, I don't have to do any work here. I'll just go ahead and build my house right here. It says that he dug deep. It takes some work. It takes some discipline. It takes perseverance. It takes dedication to be willing to build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It takes some work. We have to be willing to, instead of spending our time thinking about what do I want in life, We have to spend some effort to find out what does Jesus want from my life, and then we have to put that into practice. It takes some work. It's not always easy. The third reason why I believe we fail to build our lives with the true foundation is because we can't have both. We can't build our lives in both places. And even though there may be a part of us that knows we need to build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, there's another part of us, the worldly part of us, that wants to always keep that foothold in this life. We want to somehow be in both places. Yes, we want to profess Him with our lips. We want to look the right way and be in the right places, but you know, I just really want to hang on to some of those things in the world. And Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount when He simply said, you cannot serve two masters. He says, you cannot serve God and money. He says, you can't be in both places at the same time. You can't make a full commitment to God and at the same time still be fully committed to yourself. And so for those reasons, we choose to build our lives without a foundation. We choose to build without a foundation. The next question in the interrogation is then another simple question. How do we build on the rock foundation? If we know that the rock foundation is Jesus Christ, and we know that's where we need to build our lives, then how do we do it? Well, again, in a very simple way, Jesus gives us the answer. He says, the man who does what? Hears. Who hears what I have to say. Okay, let's bring that into present time. What does that mean to hear what Jesus has to say? Well, going back to the idea that this takes some work, it means that we have to be willing to figuratively get our hands dirty with the Word of God. We have to be willing to take the inspired Word that He has left us and be consumed by it. To invest everything we have into knowing what He wants. I think so many of the difficulties that we as a church, and I don't just mean Bellevue, I'm talking about worldwide, that we as a church face today because we're not all committed to the study of God's Word. And so we have all of our own competing opinions that butt up against each other, and we're not really digging into what to try to be unified on the Word of God. But Jesus says it's the one who first hears what I have to say. James said it this way in James chapter 1 and verse 19. He says, let every man be what? Quick to hear. What are we listening to? We're listening to the Word of God. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. And He says, let us put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Being quick to speak means that we want to speak instead of listening. We think we have it figured out. Being quick to anger means that we're so focused on ourselves that anything that goes against what we want makes us angry. And being consumed with wickedness means that we are consumed with the fulfilling of selfish desires, all things that get in the way of listening to what God has to say, all things that drown out what God is trying to tell us through His Word. But then James gives us the next thing we need to know about building on that rock foundation. Because the study or the listening to God, the study of His Word, as vitally important as it is not an end unto itself. It's not an end to itself. If we spend all of our time studying God's Word and then doing nothing about it, we've missed the point. We may be the greatest scholar on earth, but if we don't do anything with that, it doesn't mean anything. And James says, let the one who hears, the one who puts away speaking and anger and wickedness, he says, don't be hearers only, but be doers of the Word of God. We have to put it into practice. And that's exactly what Jesus said about the one who dug deep. He said he's the one who hears and then what? Who does what I tell him. And it's so simple, but yet it takes, as I said before, it takes hard work. It takes dedication. It takes discipline. It takes perseverance. And I think that this simple story that most of us have known since we were small children should be a wake-up call for us to examine our own lives and go, are we the type of person that Jesus is talking to when he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? The final question in this personal interrogation is the most important question in evaluating where we are right now. And that is the question of what is going to happen to the structure of my life. What would happen to the structure of my life where I have chosen to build my house if a storm came today? If the floods arose today, if the stream broke against my house today, would my house be firm? Would it stand firm because it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Or would it, Jesus said of the other house, that great was its ruin because we have chosen to build our lives somewhere else? I'm reminded again of another story in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about where we place our treasure. And that's where, again, where are we placing the weight of our lives? And he said, don't put it on this earth. Why? Because moth and rust corrupt, thieves break in and steal. If we put our weight, our foundation in the things of this earth, when the storms arise, it's going to fail. But when we put our treasure in heaven, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then when the storms of life arise, it can't change my Savior. It can't modify my foundation. It can't touch the spiritual. It may destroy the physical, but it can't touch the spiritual where my foundation is. If you're here this morning and you know that your foundation is not in the right place, then why not make today the time to begin building your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Whether that means you've never been introduced to Christ and you are ready to make a change in your life, to make a change about the way of what you're going to put your faith in, we call that repentance, and are ready to be baptized, to be buried into the death, the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you started off on the right path, started off in the right place, but have allowed the cares of this world to creep back in and are ready to make a rededication of your life. If there's anything we can do, if there's anything we can pray for you, pray with you about, please come while we sing our invitation song.